continuing study in the book of Romans, and we've been in chapter 8 most of this year. Last week we looked at verse 28. This morning we'll focus on verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Romans 8:28 is such a favorite Bible verse for many people. It gives comfort, certainty, assurance. It brings this deep sense of peace. It brings clarity to life's confusion. It's just a tremendous verse that summarizes so much of what we believe and what we love about God. God is at work. God Himself is at work in this world. God is working. He's presently active in doing something. God is working for our good, my good. God is working all things, even the things that we consider not so good, the bad things. God works all things for our good. God is working on behalf of those who love Him, those who love God. This is the evidence that God has first loved them. God is working out His purpose. God has a purpose. He has a plan. And He's working all things according to His purpose in the lives of those that He loves and they love Him. And probably the most important part of verse 28, the first little phrase, and we know this. This is what is going on in Paul's mind as he is writing Romans chapter 8. Assurance, certainty of our salvation. This is what we know, Paul says. God is working. He's working all things for our good. Romans 8:28 is such a wonderful verse and promise. The next two verses have not fared as well. Predestination, election, it's all too controversial. It's too hard to understand. It's too theological, too doctrinal. What possible good could we get out of talking about this? Doesn't the doctrine of predestination just divide good Christians? Can't I just live with Romans 8:28 and skip over verses 29 and 30? Well, as I said, Paul's purpose here in Romans 8 is to give us that certainty, that assurance that we are right with God. And that there's absolutely nothing that can change that. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how the chapter begins. And then the last statement in Romans 8, verse 39. There's absolutely nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything that is between those two verses is calculated by Paul to give us this great sense of certainty and assurance that we are indeed God's children. Verses 1 through 27, Paul says, we know that we're right with God because of the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Verse 16, for instance. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And throughout verses 1 through 27, Paul is emphasizing that God would not have given us his eternal spirit if he were not committed to saving us eternally. Now with verses 28, 29, and 30, Paul takes up a second reason why we can have this assurance and this certainty. And it's as though Paul were saying, stand back for a minute and try to get a glimpse, try to get the picture, the big picture of what God is doing. Yes, Paul says, you and I have sinned. We've sinned miserably. We've blown it. The memories are painful as we think about our shameful past. And yes, we still struggle with sin, and that makes us feel wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. I keep falling into this same sin. And yes, we still wrestle with present sufferings. But stand back and try to get a glimpse of the big picture of what God is doing for his elect people. Look at all that God has purposed and planned and done for you. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so Paul begins to unfold some of what we know of God's purpose for his people. First of all, Paul says, think back before there was any such thing as time. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Think back to that point in which there was no such thing as time. And what we know is that God knew us. God knew us before there was any such thing as time, before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world was even laid. Now, Paul is not saying that God simply knew who we were or who we would be. I mean, God knows everything. God knows everyone. So why would he take the time to stop here and say that God knew us? And Paul is not saying that in the beginning God looked down that long road of history far into the future to see who would accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who would believe, and then God decides, well, I'll choose them. That would make our salvation based on something that we do, even though we haven't done it yet. It would empty the word grace of all of its meaning. God doesn't choose those who first choose him. God chooses those who can't choose him. And then he sets them free so that they want to choose him, and they do. And so this little word, foreknow, must mean something else besides God just has information or insight into something that's going to happen in the future. Often when the Bible uses the word know, it means to love. Just a couple of passages. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 23. Beginning at verse 21, Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, it's obvious from this that Jesus has information. He's aware that they are evil doers. He knows about them. And yet he says, I never knew you. I never loved you. I never had special regard for you. You are the evildoers. Another example, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. And Paul is kind of playing with this word about knowledge. Romans 8, verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. It's obvious that Paul is now using this little word know in a different sense when he says that we are known by God. We are loved by God. God has a special regard for us. You can't accuse God of being puffed up because he has knowledge. So he needs something. Paul means something besides just being aware. Whoever loves God is known by God, is loved by God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, as you read 1 John, it becomes obvious that the world had awareness of the Christians because they were giving the Christians a hard time. Many antichrists have arisen. They were opposing the Christians. They knew about them. But John says the reason the world does not know us, the world does not love us, the world does not have respect for us and a high regard for us is they did not know God. They don't love God. So this little word to know in the Bible often has the sense of to love, to have special regard, to have special concern for someone. To know means to love. To foreknow means to love right from the start. Before there was any time, God decided to create me, to love me, to make me his child. It's not true of everyone. In Matthew 7, Jesus just said, I never knew you. Away from me, evil doers. This is not something that is true of everyone. Many people die hating Christ and refusing to trust and obey. And so why me? And for those of you who are following Christ, why you? And all you can say is just God's sovereign love, his grace, his mercy. God knew us, he loved us, and so he picked us out to bless us. Paul says he predestined us. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God chose some. He elected them. He predetermined that he was going to save them. And he did this right from the start. Ephesians chapter 1 is probably the classic passage that comes to mind as we think about God's electing love. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world was even laid, in order that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And we better stop reading there, because this sentence goes on for like 260-something words. Paul is overwhelmed as he begins to think about this. It's not that we're any better than other people. It's not that we're more lovable. It's not that we're more gifted, or that we have more to offer to the world or to do something on behalf of God. It's all of grace, and we don't deserve it. And we've done so much to not deserve it. It's not random. God is not just picking faceless people here and there, deciding, well, I'm going to have a certain number of people that I want saved. He knows them. He loves them. He sets his heart upon them. It's all according to his infinitely wise purpose and plan. Back before there was any such thing as time, before any of us had done anything good or bad, before any of us had taken a breath of life, before any of us had decided to go down that road of sin and rebellion, God planned and purposed to save a group of people. And we know who those people are today. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We know who these people are. They are people who follow Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he was the only way, both the truth and the life, and that absolutely no one can be right with God or approach God or be a child of God unless they come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So before there was time, God knew us, he loved us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. The second thing that Paul says here is think about what God has done during our lifetime. We see that God has done some things in eternity past before there was time, but now think about your own lifetime. What has God done? Verse 30. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. God called us. All of those who are loved by God and predestined for new life are made alive by God. At some point in time, at some point in your life, God called you out of darkness into his kingdom of light. He called, and you got up, and you followed Jesus Christ. Westminster Shorter Catechism calls this effectual calling. It's a supernatural call, a divine call that God causes to work so that it's effective. It actually accomplishes what he designs it to do. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery and enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. There's basically three steps there that to God's work of effectual calling. First of all, convincing people of their sin. You know, at some point in your life, you became convinced, I'm a sinner. And it's not just that I've got problems and I'm doing something wrong here, but I've offended God. It's not that I've just hurt other people, but I've done something to bring down God's anger and wrath against me. I am a sinner. We're convinced by the Spirit of our sin. Secondly, the light goes on in our minds. Our minds are enlightened. All of a sudden, Christ begins to shine brightly. And we're able to see that's the answer to my sin problem. Christ shining brightly, and I can see Christ on the cross dying for sinners, rising from the dead. It all makes sense that my sins go on to Christ and I get his righteousness. And then thirdly, we want to change. We want to follow Christ. He renews our will so that he makes us, he persuades us and enables us so that we make those choices and we embrace Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. You know, God called us. For those of us who are Christians, we understand this. We know what it means to be called. Even if we have a hard time figuring out exactly when that call came, we know that it had to come. And then Paul says God justified us. God's call creates life. It plants the gift of faith within us. God enables us to believe. We believe. And we are justified. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You get the impression that where faith is operative, there's Jesus Christ. Faith is connecting us to Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. United to him, everything that is his becomes mine. Everything that's mine becomes his. All of our sins are forgiven. All of our sins are taken off and placed on Christ. Shameful past is erased. Even the sins that I continue to struggle with are forgiven. The sins that will sadly appear tomorrow are already covered. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, and then God accepts us as righteous in his sight. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Verse 29, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Verse 30, it is because of him, that is God who chose the lowly things. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Well, what is wisdom from God? Paul defines it. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's by being God putting us in Christ that we become righteous, holy, and redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin. Who is that? Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All of our sins go on to Christ. Christ's righteousness becomes ours. The Heidelberg Catechism expresses it this way: God grants and credits to me the perfect righteousness and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was for me. Jesus Christ was sinless. That righteousness becomes mine, so that God looks at me and doesn't count my sins against me. Before time, God knew us. He predestined us here and now in our lifetime. God calls us. He justifies us. Finally, Paul says, think about what God does when time will be no more. Again, verse 30, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Our great hope as Christians is not that we are going to die and go to heaven. That is not our hope. There's nothing great about being dead. I mean, there is release from so much that is painful in life, but being dead is nothing to write home about. It's not a great thing. As long as there are dead bodies, the dead bodies of our parents, our spouses, our children, our loved ones, as long as those dead bodies are lying in their graves, things are not right. Paul says so. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. It's not just that you're going to die and your spirit's going to go to heaven. Life for your mortal body. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's glorious about being buried in a cemetery? Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship. Well, what is this adoption? The redemption of our bodies. Our great hope, the great hope of Christianity, is not dying and going to heaven. It's having a resurrected body. I believe in the resurrection of the body. The transformation of our whole being. Not dead bodies lying in cemeteries and spirits flying off into space. But waking up at the resurrection and finding ourselves completely healed and transformed, body, soul, and spirit. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, says, death is the wages of sin, and the death of believers does not deliver them from death. What delivers the believer from death? It's the death of Christ. Christ raised from the dead. Christians who die are still in the grip of death. I mean, they die in hope. They die in hope that there's something better. I mean, that's our faith, as we're looking forward to something, even in the face of death. Verse 24, in this hope we were saved. He just talked about the redemption of our bodies. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. This something better is what we call glorification. The total healing and transformation of our body, soul, and spirit. Again, John Murray says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and therefore nothing short of resurrection to the full enjoyment of God can constitute the glory to which the living God will lead his redeemed. That's the great hope of the Christian. Now, note how certain Paul is of our glorification. We see it in the use of the pronouns here. You know, God's the one doing everything. You know, God foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. He's doing everything. We see it in the fact that it's one chain. It's all linked together. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. If one of them is true of you, you've got the whole chain. If you find yourself this morning effectually called, convinced of your sin, gazing on the glory of Christ, you find yourself like Paul, wanting to do the right thing, you're believing in Christ, that might be all that you can see, but Paul says the rest of the chain is yours. God foreknew. God predestined. God called. God justified. God glorified. And then notice the tense of the last verb, glorified. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I didn't stand at the door as everyone came in, but if I had, I don't think I would have found anyone yet glorified. It hasn't happened yet. All of the verbs here speak of completed action, and so our English translations, they put them in the past tense. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified. They've all taken place. And yet there's one thing in this chain that has not yet taken place. You would expect him to say, those whom he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he will glorify. And you would say, right, maybe, if I'm good enough, if I don't sin too bad. You know, I've got all of this, but I don't know about being glorified. Daniel Wallace in his Greek grammar. You can get devotional thoughts out of Greek grammars. Commenting on this verse, he says, the glorification of those who have been declared righteous is as good as done from Paul's perspective. It's not a misprint in your Bible. It's in the past tense. It's something that Paul is writing about as though it has already happened. Because he believes it's as good as done. Paul is so sure, and in God's mind it is so certain, that our final arrival into the very presence of God, the full enjoyment of God to all eternity when time will be no more, the resurrection, the total transformation, the total healing of our body, soul, spirit, all of that is so certain that God moves Paul to write this in the past tense. Glorified. These verses make sense? See how they hang together? Romans 8:28, along with 29:30. Paul says this is our assurance. Don't skip over them. Verses 29, 30. It's this that gives Romans 8, 28 its power. This is the foundation. This is the basis. This is the undergirding of Romans 8, 28. This is what makes Romans 8, 28 true. And Paul says, stand back and try to glimpse the big picture here of what God is doing, His eternal purpose. Eternity past. I mean, God loved you. He knew, foreknew you. He predestined you. And then in your lifetime, God called you. He justified you. And look to the future. When time will be no more. God says, Paul says, glorified. Fits right into what he's saying in Romans chapter 8. You can be certain. You can have assurance of your salvation. You can know that you are eternally safe and secure in His hands because we are part of God's eternal purpose. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are such slaves to time. As we sit here and look at our watches and we think about how much time we have left today, we surround ourselves with clocks, electronic devices to let us know when the time is up. We confess that we're just not in the habit of thinking from an eternal perspective. Long before we were here, there was ages unknown to us. And after we're gone, there will be eternal ages. Help us in our thinking about you, about our relationship with you, that we would not just think about this moment in time, this lifetime, that you would give us eyes to see those things that are invisible, things that are eternal, to be able to set our hearts upon those things that are gloriously heavy, that weight of glory that you have for your children. We pray this in faith in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.